Father, use these next moments and in our lives just to have access to us, to our thoughts, to our hearts, to our motives. Use this, Father, for your glory. I pray that as we open the scriptures together, that we will just take some time and reflect not only on what you did, but on why you did what you did. Don't allow us to leave here unchanged. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was, I think it was right after I graduated from high school, one of my acquaintances, he wasn't a real close friend, but he was 2 or 3 years older than me. He had a 1963 Corvette. This was pretty much original with a 327 and a 4-speed in this thing. If you're my age or older, you understand the muscle car stuff. The rest of you, just bear with me, okay? And it was really a cool car. And he had decided to get married. And so he knew that he had to choose between the car and the girl, okay? And you're saying, what are you saying, the car? Oh. and so he, I was talking with him one day, and he said he was going to sell this Corvette for $3,000. And I thought, oh, $3,000. Well, back in the late 70s, $3,000 was really $3,000. And so I was wrestling with it and wrestling with it. And I decided, no, I don't need another car. And I didn't buy it. But if I'd only known then what I know now. We have that experience so often in life, don't we? We do it with our finances. We do it with real estate. We do it with relationships. We do it in so many parts of life, in so many areas of life, where we look at where we are now and we think back, if only I would have. If only I would have known, if only I would have made this decision, if only I would have avoided that mistake, how different life would be. Anybody have that experience? Probably everybody in this room on a weekly basis at some level wrestles through some of those things. And it's probably good that we do. But as Jesus is getting ready to make his way into the city of Jerusalem, I want you to open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 19, what Jim read for us earlier. We find in this passage that Jesus is saying, if you would only understand what I'm telling you now, it'll make the world of difference later. And in fact, he ends this whole passage, Luke does, this whole portion, and he says, because you did not know the time of your visitation, if only you would have recognized. See, the journey of Christ was coming to a climax. He was bringing, it brought him through the city of Jericho. He healed a fellow by the name of Bartimaeus. He had dined with a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. He traveled to Bethany. He comforted Mary and Martha. He went to the tomb of Lazarus and called him forth from the grave. And this journey to Jerusalem was the climax of his earthly ministry. It was leading into the week that was going to be the week that changes the world and everything in the world for all of eternity. Everything he had said and everything he had done was pointing toward Jerusalem. He's spoken of the significance of this several times through his earthly ministry. And now the day had arrived when he's going to enter the city of Jerusalem. And as he's coming into the city of Jerusalem, he knows that he's going to be forsaken. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be tried. He knows he's going to be condemned. He knows he's going to be executed on a criminal's cross. And he knows the reason why. He knew he didn't deserve that. But he willingly took that to be a substitute for what we deserve. All of Israel was anticipating his arrival to the city. The crowds were coming out to meet him. Everyone in the crowd that day, they had either seen him in his previous 3 years of ministry, they had heard him teach, or they had experienced the miraculous powers of Christ, or they had just heard about him. For many in the crowd that day, I've got to believe it's the very first time they laid eyes on him, but they knew so much about him. The Gospels tell us that many of the people showed up that day just to see if it was really true, what they had heard in the city about this fellow by the name of Lazarus. Everyone in the crowd that day had expectations, but very few in the crowd that day really understood what it was all about. And so during this journey from Bethany to Jerusalem, the tension of the coming week is building and it's building and it's building, and the anticipation is building because of the expectations that people had. And Luke's account is made very clear that Christ is grieving because the people didn't understand. They just didn't get it. They weren't able to put the details together of the real meaning that is behind what is about to happen in the city of Jerusalem. I want you to think for a minute. Last night, Jody and I, we walked up to the theater in E-Town, and we watched I Can Only Imagine. Have you guys seen that yet? Okay. It's a great storyline, and we really enjoyed that. But I want you to process for a minute. What's it going to be like that last time that you push air out of your lungs, you close your eyes, and you go from this existence to that existence? Or what's it going to be like? And I believe more now than ever that it will probably be in some of our lifetime. When you hear the trumpet, you hear the shout, boom, the rapture, and you're taken up forever to be with the Lord. What is it going to be like that very first time that you hear the audible voice of Jesus? And I don't know what his first words will be. Maybe it'll be welcome home. Maybe it'll be well done. Maybe it'll be I've been expecting you. What's it going to be like that very first time when you're able to look on his face and see the scars? What's it going to be like when you go through the gates into the city? And you have the massive display of the color of all of the jewels that have been wrapped up in that foundation. And the glistening of the gold and the glory of God is illuminating that place from his heavenly throne. What's it going to be like the very first time that you are in the presence of your Savior? I would dare say, in some fashion, form, or shape, every one of us is going to be thinking somewhere in the depths of our being, if I had only known it was going to be like this. If I had only known the depths of the sacrifice that he made. If I had only known what he has done to redeem my soul and to bring me into his presence, how different my life would have been. But you know, there's a flip side to all of this too. Because the most of this planet, and perhaps even many in this room, they're going to exhale their last breath and close their eyes to a very different reality. A reality that is void of the presence of Almighty God, and filled with a very literal torment and punishment. And I will promise you and guarantee you that everyone entering into that experience, which you'll be as much conscious as the believer's experience in heaven, I will guarantee you that everyone in that experience will be saying, if I'd only known.
but many already do. So some of them will be saying, if I'd only listened. What's it going to be like? How different is your existence going to be? That's pretty humbling when you think about it. But here we have Jesus coming into the city. And as we look at this, I believe that to this day, even as there were then, to this day, there are still so many who misunderstand the reason, the purpose, the intention of Jesus Christ coming to the city, of Jesus Christ going to the cross, of Jesus Christ going to the grave, and of the resurrection. Three perspectives I want you to see in this passage. There's four perspectives I want to talk about, but there's three that I want you to see from this passage. The first is the crowd's perspective. The crowd was, it was in a frenzy that day when Jesus was coming into the city. They were very excited. Take your Bible, if you would, there in Luke chapter 19 and drop down to verse 37. You have, up to this, you have the preparations of his journey into the city. In verse 37, it says, and he was, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, it says, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So you have this celebration that's beginning to break out, the excitement of all of the people. But the multitudes, they were looking for a king who was going to come, a king who was going to conquer. They began to rejoice. They began to praise God with a loud voice because of the mighty works that they had seen. They knew the power that Jesus had. I got to wonder if Lazarus was anywhere in the proximity walking down through with him that day. Or if he was just watching from the roof, sitting in his camp chair. I don't know. I've got to wonder, though, if Lazarus made an appearance that day, and everybody that knew Lazarus knew that he had died and was wondering about the rumors, how incredible that would have been to be in the presence of the one that has power over. But the mindset and the mentality that is going through the crowd is, if he can do that, there's nothing he can't do. And so they began to praise him. They began to raise their voices. The crowd consisted, it says, of the whole multitude of disciples. This includes the 12 plus, okay? And when it says the multitude of disciples, a disciple is merely a follower. I think there's different levels of understanding we can have for this word disciple. You know, we can take the 12 who are the most intimate, committed followers of Jesus, okay? But not everyone that was considered a disciple was a committed, devoted follower, at least in this context. What it was saying is, these are all the people that are following Jesus to see what's going to happen next. Their expectations were all across the board on what they wanted to see him do. They were hoping he would come. They were hoping he would conquer. And so they began shouting, blessed is the one who comes. They thought the kingdom of God potentially was going to appear immediately for them. They were shouting peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But did they really grasp what was happening before their eyes? John's gospel identifies many of the crowd as those who had come out to see if it was true that Lazarus had been raised. And some of the crowd had likely been following Jesus from Jericho to see what was going to happen on their way back for the Holy Week in Jerusalem. Others perhaps joined the crowd from Bethany and Bethpage as he was making his way over the Mount of Olives. But the majority of the crowd came out of the city of Jerusalem. I want you to go back with me to Luke 19 and verse 11. Just go back a few verses here and notice what their expectation was. It says, as they heard these things, Jesus was teaching, and as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They wanted it now. In fact, when we traveled to Israel back in late 80s, my wife and I had a 10-day trip in Israel. We remember seeing bumper stickers that said, Messiah now.
I mean, they were still looking for the Messiah to come and to take over the kingdom and to set up his earthly kingdom in that instant and at that moment. And so they thought the kingdom was going to appear immediately. You know, so many of them believed in the power of Christ. They'd seen what he had done. They had seen Lazarus resurrected. They had witnessed the miracles. They knew of his ability to heal. Yet so few of them really understood the purpose of Jesus Christ. They wanted a conqueror as a king, one who would march into Jerusalem and free the people from tyranny and oppression of the Romans. And they wanted him to set up his kingdom. And that's why they're shouting, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Can't blame them for that. But they missed it. They misunderstood what was behind it. There's a second group available to us here. And these are the critics. And the critic's perspective is to rebuke. So go back to the passage, chapter 19, and drop down to verse 39. And it says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'If I tell you,'" he answered, "'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" You see, the Pharisees didn't see Jesus as a savior that was going to come and set up his kingdom. The Pharisees saw Jesus as a threat, something to be under control. What the Pharisees heard coming from the crowd, they thought was blasphemy. They knew that Christ needed to be silenced. They knew that their entire religious structure was under threat. It was going to be dismantled if this man was allowed to gather the multitudes behind him as he had been doing over the last couple of years. So they misunderstood as well. They refused to accept him as the promised Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah as much as anyone was looking for the Messiah. And here was the Messiah right before them. But he didn't meet their expectations either. He didn't fulfill their purpose either, and so they rejected him as well. He knew he was going to be rebuked. He knew he was going to be criticized. He knew he was going to be falsely accused. In fact, he had told the disciples what to expect. Go back with me to Luke chapter 18 and notice this conversation starting in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets is going to be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. Then after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." Now notice verse 34. "But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said." Jesus knew what was coming, but he also knew why what was coming was coming. And they didn't get it. They didn't grasp it. They didn't understand it. Jesus already had discussed it with the apostles, and he knew it was going to happen because he knew how the Pharisees were going to respond to this. But he didn't allow it to go unchallenged, the rebuke of the Pharisees. And so if you go back with me, chapter 19 and verse 40, it says here that he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Wow. Try to imagine the tension that's been building here. The Pharisees want to get rid of him. They want to see him gone. The people are all singing his praises. They're all declaring his greatness. And the Pharisees, they stick their nose into the middle of this and they say, "Tell him to shut up. It's blasphemy. Don't take worship from these people." And Jesus looked at these religious leaders of the day and said, "You guys just don't get it. You just don't understand. We can tell them to be quiet. We tell them to be quiet, the stones will start praising. Because the very presence of Almighty God demands glory, demands praise, it demands honor." Jesus' response to the Pharisees was made to communicate to them and to the crowd and to us a very important truth. Jesus is the hope. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Lord. He's the Savior, regardless of what the Pharisees say, regardless of what the Pharisees believe. Carry it a little bit further. Jesus Christ is all of these things, regardless of what you might believe, regardless of what you might say. Regardless of what you might hear on the news, regardless of what your neighbor might think, regardless of what might be taught in the schools, regardless of what may be proclaimed, that doesn't change the fact of who Jesus Christ is. And that's the message that Jesus was saying to these Pharisees as they were rebuking him. Jesus Christ is God. The critics may raise their arguments, but it doesn't change the truth. The skeptics may voice their doubts, but it can't change the fact of who Jesus Christ is. There's a third perspective here in the passage. And this is the perspective of Christ himself. This is the "if you had only known" part of the passage, where he says you need to recognize. You see, the crowds are rejoicing, the critics are rebuking, and the tears are beginning to build in the eyes of Christ. Pick up in verse 41. "And when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace.'" Imagine showing up for the celebration of your life. Maybe it's your birthday, maybe it's your wedding, maybe it's just that celebration where you kind of are drawn to the central focus of attention, and you just start weeping. People are looking and they're saying, "This should be the greatest day ever. Here he comes to set up his kingdom, and he's just weeping. What's going on?" If only you had known. If only you would have grasped. If only you would have understood what is going on in the midst of this. See, the tears, the crowd's rejoicing, the critics are rebuking, and the tears are building. And the tears are muffled by the noise of the crowd, and he looks up at the crowd, and he looks off at the skyline, and through his tears, he begins to speak. He recognizes that the multitude of the people has rejected him and the salvation that he came to bring. See, here's the deal. Some of them were just looking for political relief. Others wanted to get rescued from some of their physical ailments. Others wanted nothing to do with what Christ had to offer. I'll tell you what, we're living in a very similar world, where you start talking to people about your faith in Jesus Christ, you start showing them who he really is, and they're thinking to themselves, "Well, maybe we'll get some political relief. You know, maybe they can all just get along for a change. Or maybe my personal crisis, maybe he can meet me in my personal crisis, take away my hurt, take away my fear, take away my pain." It's an amazing thing. You read through the Gospels, Jesus doesn't say, he says, "I'll give you peace," but he says, "It's going to be peace in the midst of turmoil, because those who suffer, they're going to be persecuted. It's not going to get easier if you become a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not going to reduce your suffering. It's not going to reduce your pain. It's not going to reduce the opposition. It's going to accelerate that." Well, then what is this peace that he's come to offer? What is this promise that he is making? The words of Christ reveal his disappointment, but the words of Christ also reveal to us and to every generation the reason that he came and how we're to respond to his coming. Verse 42, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you." Doesn't sound peaceful to me. "They'll surround you. They'll hem you in on every side. They'll tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They are not going to leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." You know what he's talking about here? Just about 35 to 40 years in the future. He's giving a prophetic pronouncement of what's going to happen as Jerusalem is going to be besieged and destroyed. The temple's going to be knocked to the ground. All because they didn't understand who he was, why he came. Now, let's take a look here. Christ reminds them for the reason of his earthly ministry. And the first thing he reminds them of is that he came to bring revelation to them. Revelation is a demonstration, a communication, a display of who he is. And the revelation that he gives to them is, this is who I am and this is what I've come to do. Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. He came to bring peace. He came to bring peace. And he's saying, if you had only known that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, he was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, he dwelt among humanity, because there was something he wanted us to know, he wanted to reveal himself to us. And what he came to reveal was the path to peace. Second thing is, he wanted them to understand that it's an opportunity that he brings. An opportunity that has come at a point in time. The God of the universe entered into time and entered into space, and in all of time and space points to this week and points to the cross, and he says, this is your day. Wow. Isn't that an incredible statement? This is your day to understand why Jesus came. Third thing he brings is, he brings information. What is it that Jesus really wanted them to know? What did they not understand? And what was it that they were missing? Look in verse 42 with me again. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. You see, the Prince of Peace came to bring peace. The Prince of Peace came to bring peace, but not political peace. He came to bring personal peace. Peace between each one of us and Almighty God. He came to provide a way for us to have peace with God. Peace that was destroyed all the way back in the garden by sin. Sin that we have committed, that sin nature that we have inherited, that separated us from God, and it's only through this cross that sin can be atoned for. You see, the Prince of Peace came to bring peace. Not political peace, but peace between you and God. But it's also the point of decision. They failed to see and to accept the things that would make for this peace. The tears of Christ poured down his face because he could see the crowd that wanted relief from all of the pressure. He could see the critics that wanted Christ removed or wanted him eliminated, but very few truly desired salvation that brings eternal peace between man and God. They failed to see and to accept the things that would make for true peace. He says, but now they're hidden from their eyes. They're not hidden because Christ hid them, but because they chose not to hear. They chose not to understand. They chose not to accept what Jesus Christ was offering. And that's when he goes into this explanation of prophecy here that's a consequence. Since they rejected the peace he offered, they sentenced themselves to certain consequences. He says, you reject this peace, then the days are going to come when your enemies are going to set up barricades, they're going to surround you, hem you in on every side, they're going to tear you to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another because you didn't see, you didn't understand, you didn't know the time of the visitation that God was bringing to you. It's a pretty familiar concept. You've heard it said before that hindsight is 20/20. That if I'd only known then what I know now, I would have done this, or I would have done that, or I would have decided this, or I would have rejected that. Where does it leave us, though? How do we respond to all of this? I want to take it from your perspective for a little bit. I want to take it from the perspective not only of those of you in the room, but I want to take it from the perspective of those in the world who maybe have heard and rejected, or maybe they've heard a little bit and pushed it away, or maybe they've heard the whole thing and said, that's not for me, I don't want that. I don't need that. See, from this one event in the life of Christ, we've seen what the crowd responded, and we've seen what the critics responded, and we've seen how Christ responded to that. But ultimately, though, we need to respond. The message is pretty simple. Christ came to save the sinners, to offer forgiveness for our sins, and that brings peace in our relationship with God. And, you know, maybe you've embraced Christianity as many of the crowd that day were following Christ, just following because you like the perks that go with it. Most people here are nice people. Would you agree? There's a couple, but most of us. Most Christians are pretty decent folks. And we have a great community here. I mean, I watch when somebody has a crisis and everybody kind of rolls up their sleeves and they rally around and they help and they encourage and they even give toward those crises. And if we need somebody to pray, we just pick up the phone, we call somebody, or we call the church. Pretty soon everybody's lifting you up before the Lord in prayer. Sunday mornings aren't always overly exciting, but I love the music. That's kind of nice just to come and to sing and to praise. Sermons are long, but hey, we got to put up with something, okay? I mean, we get these connections through the community when we're connected to the church, because it's quite a network we got going here. We got all these business people, and it's nice to be able to call and say, hey, I need some help, or, you know, I need a contractor, or I need somebody to help me with my finances, or I can help you with this, or I can help you with that. It's a pretty good network. So there's a lot of good perks to being a Christian, being part of the church. I mean, you show up every week. There must be something going on. Maybe you're one of the critics. Maybe you're one of the other ones. And since it's coming on Easter, you got dragged to church today. Sorry about that. Wasn't my fault. I've encouraged them to drag you to church, but I didn't make them drag you to church. And you're only here because you feel a little obligated, or maybe you've been getting some pressure on this. Maybe you're just tired of everybody pushing in on you about this whole Christian thing. But the bottom line is, every one of us must understand what the gospel of Christ is as Jesus Christ offers it. Jesus made some incredible statements in the gospels, not the least of which is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ himself said exclusively, you can't get to God any other way. Well, that's kind of arrogant. Unless it's true. And if it's true, we better pay attention. We better listen. I want to share a story with you. Some have said it's not a true story, but I happen to believe it is a true story. It's recorded as a true story. I want to take you back to Luke in chapter 16. Because you have the classic, if I'd only known fella, in Luke chapter 16. If I'd only known, okay? Here's his story. Verse 19, Luke 16. There was a rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. Loved to eat. Feasted sumptuously every day, it says. And at his gate laid a poor man. This man's name was Lazarus. This is a different Lazarus than the one you find coming out of the tomb. He was covered with sores. He desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. He loved to eat too. He just didn't have much to eat. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died. He was carried away by the angels. Guess where they took him? It says to Abraham's side. Some places in the Bible talks about that as paradise. But the rich man also died. Then in verse 23, and he was taken into Hades. Hades is a place we're told that there's torment. And somehow he was able to lift up his eyes, it says there in verse 23, and he saw Abraham far off, way off at a distance. And with Abraham he saw Lazarus at his side. So the rich man, he started to cry out there in verse 24, and he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." And Lazarus, that guy that's there with you, he says, "Send Lazarus so he can just dip the end of his finger in water and can cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in the flame." He's in turmoil. He's in punishment. But Abraham responded in verse 25 and said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime, you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner, bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you're in anguish. And besides all of this, between us, Abraham and Lazarus, and you, the rich man, there's a great chasm, and it's been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us." Or in other words, you're stuck. You can't get across this chasm. You can't get from Hades to Abraham's bosom, or paradise, or paradise to Abraham's bosom. I couldn't send Lazarus over there to dip his finger in the water if I wanted to. Your destiny has been sealed. And besides all this, verse 27, and he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house." He's saying that the rich man is saying this to Abraham. "Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." You know what he's saying? He's saying, tell them just to read their Bibles. They've got the books of Moses. They've got the books of the prophet. They've got the information that they need. He says, let them hear them. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, well, then they'll repent." Kind of ironic, isn't it? Verse 31, he said to them, "Well, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Do you know what the rich man was saying? "If only I would have known. But you know, I wonder if maybe he did know and he just didn't listen. If maybe he did know or had an opportunity to know. I've got to wonder if every day the rich man's going in and out of his gate, if he's just kicking old Lazarus. You know, get off my doorstep, man. You're in the way here. You're a disgrace." And Lazarus says, "But there's one thing that I want to tell you." I don't know if that happened. But the rich man is crying and he's saying, if only I would have known. If only I would have had some way of knowing. Well, folks, as of this moment, you will never be able to say, "If only I would have known." Unless you're sleeping back there somewhere and not paying attention. Because this is really the bottom line. The scriptures teach us very clearly that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came as the Prince of Peace to bring peace between us and God. It's not automatic. There's no way coming in here and sitting in these seats is going to bring you that peace. Doesn't happen. The only way you access that peace, and this peace is a pretty big deal, simply because apart from peace with God, you end up the same fate as the rich man. where you're crying out, somebody go tell them. Well, here I am. I'm going to tell you, okay? Here I am. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have peace with God, everlasting life. Well, why don't we have that already? Because sin has corrupted this world. And sin has corrupted every one of us. We've all sinned, the scriptures tell us. And because we've sinned, we fall short of the glory of God, which literally means, very simply, that we have been separated from him, that there is a void between us, that the peace that Adam and Eve knew with God in the garden before they sinned is gone. It's broken. The penalty for that sin is death. Death is separation. It's eternal separation from God unless something intervenes in order to restore that peace. And so every one of us, when we were born physically alive, we were born spiritually dead because we had the nature of sin that we inherited from our beloved father, father Adam. Thanks, Adam. But that's the common denominator among everyone born on the planet, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, it's separation. But, I love that word, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift is this. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might have that relationship with him. Isn't that incredible? Well, what does it mean? It means Jesus Christ went to the cross to take your penalty, to pay for your sins, so that you could enjoy the relationship that he has with the Father. Wow. See, he didn't sin, so he could die in your place and pay for your sin, so you don't have to die in your own place and be separated from him forever. The scriptures go on and very clearly tell us how we can take possession of the peace. Romans 5 tells us that we are justified, and that justification is what makes peace between us and God. That is a legal term that he makes us right or righteous before him. And this is how he does it. Jesus Christ came sinless, died as a substitute on the cross. He knew when he entered that city what his mission was. And he fulfilled the mission, and he went to the cross without sin so that he could pay for your sin. And when he did, that was offered to you as a gift. Paul in Romans tells us that we need to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what brings salvation. It's by grace, that's the gift, but it's through faith. That is the confession of believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. So you're never again able to say, if I'd only known. But some of you are going to say, if I only would have listened. What are you going to do with it? I know many, if not most of you, have already trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I also know, in a group this size, that some of you have been playing church for a long, long time. Just because we're such wonderful people, I guess. I don't know. I haven't figured that part out yet. Glad you're here. Thanks for coming. But if you do not come to the point of understanding what Jesus Christ has done for you, you're no different than the crowd that's looking for political peace or personal relief from all of the hurt and the struggle of life. You're no different than the critic who is saying, yeah, just tell them to be quiet. I don't want to hear it anymore. But he came and he gave an invitation and said, come. And I'd like to give an invitation this morning as well. If you have not come to the point in your life where you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that this morning. And I'm going to encourage you to come to the front. That's a little radical, isn't it? That's okay. We're nice people here. I already told you that. And most everyone in this room that has placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, at some point in their life, they've gone public with it. Either through their baptism or through their testimony or sharing it with another person. And I will promise you that if you go public with your faith this morning, that this group of people here will become your greatest cheerleaders, your greatest supporters, your greatest encouragers, your greatest help in the world. That's why we're here. Because we love you. Because He loves you. And I don't want you one day getting to that point where you're looking across and saying, if only I would have listened. Somebody give me some rescue. Somebody go to my family. Somebody give me some help.